1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is God's word.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful that you're with us on this big Kansas City sporting day. Like myself, I'm sure many of you are headed to watch parties, to watch the re-airing of Roger Federer's match, and Serena Williams maybe. I don't know, Australian Open, never heard of it. I won't disappoint your viewing experience by telling you that Roger got upset this morning, so bad news. But in all seriousness, let's look to God's word. Man, that really fell flat. I don't know. Are you guys awake? Like, this is second service. Like, you should be awake. You've been up for like 25 minutes or so. Okay, so all throughout this series, we've been exploring the notion of the gospel. The gospel is the message about what God has done in and through Jesus. It is this good news message about who God is, what he's done in Jesus, and then we've been exploring what are the implications of that then for our lives in very practical ways. And that's the reality that we have to understand as we approach our text today, is that the Christian faith is not this philosophical system, you know, this abstract, you know, kind of thought life, but rather the Christian life is very real, and God has concern for very practical, everyday matters. Like the Christian faith, the Christian life is all about what does it look like to experience forgiveness in my life, and how do I grow to become the kind of person who can forgive others when they've wronged me? What does an experience of God's love mean for my life, and how can I grow to become the kind of person who loves people in the way that Jesus does? Like, it's very practical, very real to life, and that's significant as we approach our text this morning, because that is... We have wanted to unpack, like, this message about Jesus. What does it mean for tomorrow? Like, what does it mean for my everyday life? What does it mean for my relationships? What does it look like for me to live this out in the context of my family or my classroom or amongst my coworkers? How do I do this? And so as we approach the text this morning, what we discover is that the death of Jesus is the centerpiece of this message of the gospel. That the death of Jesus is actually the climax, the crux, if you will, that makes it possible for humanity to be reconciled with God, to experience God's love, to become part of his family, And this love that God expresses to us in and through Jesus, it is a self-giving love. It's a love that God is pouring out that we might come to know him, that we might come to understand who he is, that we might experience his love in practical ways. And as we experience his love, as we deeply experience the love of God in Christ, that we might become the kinds of people who can love one another well. What we see this morning is that we experience God's love so we can extend God's love. Like, we need to have a deep encounter with the love of God. We do. Like, that's the only hope that you and I have for a transformed life, is that we would drink deeply of the love of God in Christ. But that love that God has for you in Jesus, it's not to end with you. Like, you're not the destination, you're not the goal, but God wants to do in you, what he does in you, he wants to do through you. He wants you to become the kinds of people who are extending his love to others, that they might experience God's love in the same way that you have. And so we're going to look at verses 7 through 12, just kind of unpacking this this reality of what God has done in and through Jesus' death. Looking at it, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see, we can love because God is love. All true love is rooted in God's love. That's what the Apostle John wants us to see. All true love is rooted and grounded in God's love, because true love is a self-giving love. That's the idea that John is unpacking for us in this text. It's built on this Greek word, agape. It's this self-giving love. It's a unique word that's used of love, and it's a self-giving, a sacrificial, an extension of God's love. God gives of himself. He sacrificially gives of himself. This self-giving love is seen in creation. Like, there was no reason that God had to create anything at all, but rather out of an overflow of who he is, his self-giving nature, the love that characterizes his very being. It flows out, and he creates everything that we see and everything that we don't see. This self-giving love of God is displayed supremely in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And this self-giving love, anytime we see this kind of sacrificial self-giving love, it should be a reminder to us of God's self-giving love. Because all true love is rooted and grounded in God, who is himself love. And so if we're ever going to become the kinds of people who love others, who learn what it looks like to care for others, to love others well, we're going to have an encounter with God's love. And in fact, John says that the kind of encounter that we need to have could only be described as being born again. That there has to be a change of heart, a change of direction, a change and transformation from the inside out. That is the very means by which we're going to become the kinds of people who can love others in the way that he first loved us. That there has to be a change of heart happen within us. A change of heart that will come about as we enter into a relationship with God. As we step into this experience of being a part of God's family, that there would grow to be this family resemblance. You know, in the same way that you see, young children grow up and over the years they look more and more like their parents because there is this family resemblance. There too is to be a family resemblance for all those who are followers of Jesus. That over time, not instantaneously, but over time, as God changes and transforms us from the inside out, we should grow to look more and more like him. And we will grow to look more and more like him because he is at work shaping and reshaping us in all kinds of different ways so that we might become people who experience his love and are able to extend his love to others. There should be, indeed, a family resemblance. The people of God who live as part of God's family in his kingdom, that we should grow more and more to look like Jesus. You've heard the saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Like, well, in my front yard, I have an oak tree. Oak trees don't have apples. And you would think it quite odd if I were to try to change my oak tree into an apple tree by, you know, nailing apples, you know, to the tree throughout. Like, nothing about that would say this has the family resemblance of that tree. No, and in the same kind of way, like just white-knuckling it, trying harder, doing more, trying to be better at being better, like at the end of the day, that's not going to change us. It's not going to bring about long-lasting family resemblance where we'll look more and more like Jesus. The only thing that can do that is a change of heart. And that's something that God has to do within us as we have an encounter with his love. And so we experience God's love so that we can extend his love. And we experience God's love through Jesus. Look again at verse 9. In this, the love of God is made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, love is never intended in the scriptures to be some abstract sentiment. Like, love is always an action. Love is always an activity. Love is always moving. Love is always doing something. It's never merely warm feelings. It's never merely these kind of empty expressions. I mean, you know what those are like, right? The person who wants to verbalize how much they care about you, but like their life doesn't really seem to display it. And so their words seem to be pretty empty. They don't really seem to express anything that's genuine. Like, love throughout the scriptures, and particularly in the New Testament, is never described as this sentimental, warm feeling and empty expressions. But rather, God's love is always active. He's always doing something. It's always moving. It's always chasing after. And what we see then here is this picture of God's love in action as he sent his one and only Son. And the supreme display of God's love is not merely that he sent his Son in the incarnation being God becoming flesh. That's the reality of who Jesus is. But that's not the supreme demonstration of God's love. What he says is the supreme demonstration of God's love is the death of Jesus. That Jesus entered into our world. He experienced the life that you and I experience. He had the same struggles, the same temptations, yet without sin. And he did all of that on the way to the supreme display of God's love, the cross. And he gave up his life. Like, God does not merely give us sentimental notions of what love is, what it looks like. Instead, he stepped into our reality and he did something for us. He did something about the plight that you and I experience. And so the supreme display of God's love for humanity is seen on the cross. Like, if you are struggling to know, like, does God really care? Does he really love us? Then you need to look no further than the cross. Like, all the difficulty that you experience in your life, all the trials, all the struggle, all the temptation, all of those things that you experience in your life and you wonder, like, does God care? You need to look no further than the cross because, yes, the cross demonstrates not only that he cared, but he came to do something about it. Like, that's the reality of the cross. God didn't merely just want to, you know, give us kind words of affirmation and affection. He actually wanted to do something about the difficulty and the struggle that you and I experience because of sin and circumstance. And so he sent his one and only Son. You see, the cross displays the costliness of God's love. Like, true self-giving love always costs something. It costs something. It costs of time and energy. It costs it will cost you something. And what we see at the cross is the great cost of God's love. It cost his son his very life. And in this, when we remember the cross and what God did through the death of Jesus, it reminds us that there is this great chasm between humanity and God. Like, that's why we see this fancy word, propitiation. We'll get to what that means in a second, but that word is to spark us to the idea that there is this great chasm, that there is something wrong between God and humanity. That because of sin, this is the reality, sin always separates. Always. Always. We see that from Genesis chapter 3 onward. What happens in Genesis chapter 3? There is this great separation between God and people. But not just there. There's a great separation that comes between one another. Sin separates us from God and it separates us from one another. It always does. And so there's this great chasm, this great separation between us and God that the only remedy for is the very death of Jesus. And that's what we're to understand by this language of propitiation. That Jesus' death, it wasn't just a tragedy. It wasn't just a martyrdom, but that Jesus, it wasn't just an example of God's great kindness and love. Look at Jesus' sacrificial love. That's not primarily what's happening in the death of Jesus. No, the death of Jesus is the very means by which God reconciles people to himself. You see, there's this great chasm, this great gulf that comes because of sin. Sin separates. And so there's this guilt. Like, I'm guilty before God. I have chosen to live my own way. You have chosen to live on your own terms. And that's fine. But you can't live on your own terms and live with God. That's the reality. Sin separates. And so Jesus' death is an atoning sacrifice. That is, it removes your guilt. When you place faith and trust in Jesus, it removes your guilt from you, and now you're able to live with God. Not only does it remove your guilt, but it also makes a way that you can be reconciled because it turns away God's anger towards sin. Now, I know immediately when we're talking about a passage where we're describing God is love, and now we're saying that the death of Jesus has to turn away the anger of God from sin. Like, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't compute. Anger and love don't go together. But they do, don't they? Like, when someone you care about is devastating their life by bad choice after bad choice, do you grow more and more indifferent? Or do you grow angry? When you see a loved one dying of cancer, are you just indifferently sitting back watching it happen? Or do you have this great anger welling up within against the cancer that is eating your friend from the inside out? See, anger is not the opposite of love. Actually, anger is just a display of love when someone you care about is being devastated. And so God has great anger towards sin because it's wrecking your life. It's destroying the very fabric of our universe. Like Romans chapter 8 tells it that all of creation is groaning, waiting for its redemption. You see, when Adam and Eve chose to take matters into their own hands, this is like we are so self-centered. Like, we are so selfish and so self-centered that we only think about ourselves. But when sin entered in through their act, it didn't just affect their lives. Isn't that what we often hear? It's not hurting anybody. It's just my personal choice. I don't know what I'm going to get out of it. It's just, you know, isn't that what we do? But when sin comes in through Adam and Eve, it didn't just hurt them. It wrecked the entire fabric of the universe. And so the death of Jesus is God stepping into our reality to do something about it. And now, if you place faith and trust in him. You can come into his family. You can experience forgiveness. That guilt that was there, God will forgive you by virtue of what Jesus has done on your behalf. You can have that separation removed, and you can enter back into relationship, friendship with God. You can be a part of his kingdom. You can be a part of his family. You can know and you can experience his love because of the death of Jesus. See, the cross isn't simply an example for us to try to live up to. The cross is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, making it possible for us to be restored, that we could become the kinds of people he created us to be. It's a demonstration that he is indeed going to one day, as we saw in week one, Revelation 21, he is one day going to reconcile all things to himself. He's going to restore not only the lives of those who trust him, but he's going to restore the very fabric of our universe. He's going to redeem. The cross is God's mean to bring you to himself. And so the invitation is to give your life to him. Like only those who place faith and trust in Jesus, only those who say, I give up on myself. I'm going to quit living for myself. I'm going to give up putting myself at the center of the universe. Only people who say, I'm going to give that up and I'm going to embrace Jesus instead. All those who place faith and trust in Christ are welcomed with open arms into his family. And that's the invitation this morning. Like, I know in a room this size that there are some who have yet to cross that line of faith. And Jesus is saying, like, might this be the morning? Like, look at what he's done for you. The extent to which he has gone to reconcile you to the Father. What would keep you from giving your life to him, from trusting him at his word? We can experience God's love so that we can extend God's love. Like, that's what we see, the practical implications in verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. See, God's love is very practical. It's not just sentimental words and ideas, abstract thoughts, but it's very real to life, very practical. Three times in this passage, he calls disciples of Christ to love one another. Love one another. And what he's doing is he's rooting the love that we're to have for one another, he's rooting it in the love of God in Christ that's displayed in his death. That's the framework. That's the ground. That's the foundation for any kind of love that we might have for one another. The only way that we're going to grow to love one another well is if we have a deep encounter and experience with the love of God in Christ. I mean, in fact, Jesus himself elsewhere says that the world will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. And so we're called to love one another. But the problem that we have, even for those of us who have trusted in Christ, is the default mode of the human heart is to turn back in on ourselves, to become self-focused, self-centered. Like, to place my own wants, desires, and needs preeminently above everything else. I mean, I'm constantly answering the question, like, what am I going to get out of this? Like, I was thinking about this earlier. It's like, my life is perpetually lived in adolescence. Like, I'm constantly asking the question, what am I going to get out of this? Sounds a lot like those conversations that you have with teenagers. Like, I don't know what the point is. I don't know if this is worth it. Why? 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 But that's constantly us, isn't it? Like, it's great that you want to be a part of this gospel group that meets on, you know, during the week in homes. But, like, I don't really know what I'm going to get out of it. So I don't know if that's for me. I don't really know what I'm going to get out of being a part of corporate worship. It's never really been my thing. We're constantly in this place, because I'm there, you're there. We're constantly in this place where we put ourselves at the center of the universe. And instead, the invitation is for us to experience, to drink deeply of God's love in Christ, that we could have a transformed perspective. Like, isn't that what we need? We need our perspectives transformed. So that I stop asking questions in whatever way they come. I stop asking questions like, what am I going to get out of this? What's in it for me? I begin asking questions like, how does God want to use me in this setting? Like, what are the needs of people around me? Maybe the reason God has me in this place is for someone else's benefit, not for my own. But the only way I'm going to get to that place, I know because I am selfish to the core, the only way I'm going to get to that place is to have a transformed perspective. And the only way that we're going to have a transformed perspective is to have a deep encounter and experience of the love of God in Christ, that we might live through him. That's the language. That the only way we're going to love one another is if we live through Jesus, live through his perspective, live through his life. Love is always displayed in action and activity. There's always a cost. I mean, isn't this why, like, you think about maybe you're married or you know some people who have just gotten married, and like as a newlywed, there's true and genuine love there, right? You hope so. There's love there. But the love that newlywed is experiencing is different than the couple that's been married 20, 30, 40 years, isn't it? There's a stronger bond. It's cost them something more. When I first got married, it didn't cost me a whole lot. But over time, there's a greater and greater cost. And so there's love that's experienced and that's expressed in that newlywed. But love always grows deeper. And there's an action, activity. There's movement. You see, what John wants us to see is that love, God's love has a goal. That's what it means in verse 12 when he says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. The language, his love is perfected in us. It's bringing with it the idea that his love is completed. His love has a goal. That's what he wants us to see. That God's love always has a goal. It's always trying to accomplish something. And you are not the end destination. That's what John is wanting us to understand. The goal of God's love is not merely to have impact in your life, though it's to have impact in your life. The goal, when we know that love has found its end, its telos, its goal, is when it is being extended to others, when we are loving one another. That's the goal. The goal is that you would experience God's love so that you could extend God's love. That you get to play a part in the purpose of God's love. Do you see that's what he's saying? God's love has a goal, and if you've come to know Jesus, then you get to play a part. Because through you, he's going to love other people. He's going to use you to love one another. And so we get to play a part. We get to have a role in seeing God's love extended to one another. This is why we're constantly talking about our need to live in gospel community. That the church should be characterized as a community of faith centered around Jesus, deeply committed to Christ, deeply concerned for the well-being of one another. This is why we're constantly inviting you to take part in our gospel communities that meet throughout the week, or like Carson talked about this morning, to take part in Starting Point. Like, maybe you've never taken a step to find community in this local church. Starting Point would be a great first step for you to experience something of the community of the local church. Like, you do recognize that unless you're living in community with others, you can't You can't fulfill God's love because he's calling us three times to love one another. There's no way. I mean, it's impossible for us to love one another if we aren't living in community together. This is why we're constantly inviting you to take part in a serve team. Like those serve teams, that's just a practical way to display God's love toward one another. Like it's one thing to, you know, to think about Kids Co. And I mean, I was coming back from the restroom. Like, so my routine, announcements start, I go to the restroom real quick. That way you have to sit here longer because, you know. But anyway, no, not really. So, but I'm coming back. It sounds like there was an uprising down the hallway with the kids. I mean, it's like, I think the little people, I mean, we might need to be concerned. And so it's one thing to think like, oh, bless their heart. You know, they serve and they care for our kids. What a great thing that they do. Like, that's all well and good. But wouldn't it say something more to say, you know what, I'm going to take a step and I'm going to serve. Like, I'm going to show people that it's not just that I have these sentimental thoughts about the work that they do, but I'm actually going to give up my time and my energy to serve with them. Like, so taking part in a serve team is really just a simple, practical first step to display love to one another. This is why we're hosting that biblical care training that starts this afternoon at 3 o'clock downstairs in the Commons. If God's calling us to love one another, then it seems like it should matter that I learn how to do that well. What does it look like to care for the needs of people around me in practical ways, tangible ways? And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend 4 weeks together really just exploring what does it look like for us in practical ways to love one another. Again, because God has loved us in Jesus. And I've experienced something of his love in Christ. He's rescued me from myself. He's rescued me from my sin. He has brought me into his family. And because he's brought me into his family, he's changing my heart from the inside out. I have this desire to live for him and like him. And then finally, he says, no one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. No one has seen God. No one's ever seen God, but they will see the reality of God when they see your love for one another. That's his point. No one's ever seen God, but they see that he's real. They see that he's good. When disciples of Jesus are loving one another well. That we have this, like, our love for one another, it's used by God in his great and grand mission. That by our love for one another, caring for one another in practical ways, says something about the God we serve. Says something about the God who has rescued us through Jesus. And so, no one's ever seen God, but they can see something of his reality when they observe you loving one another. And so what's it going to look like for you to invest in people around you? To take steps to practically care for the needs of people around you. What's that going to look like? What steps do you need to take in this moment? What's the best next step for you? We experience God's love so we can extend God's love. That's the reality. And so that's why we end every week with the Lord's Supper, because we need to be reminded weekly of the supreme display of God's love for us, the death of Jesus. That Jesus' body had to be broken, his blood had to be shed. There's no hope for us otherwise. But in that, we see the great display of God's love. We see his love in action. So that bread, it represents Jesus' broken body. As we dip it in the cup, which represents his shed blood, and then we eat, we remember God's love, his love displayed to us. So this morning, the thing that I want to encourage you with is ask the Lord to help you to more deeply experience his love. Like, I'm convinced the only hope for me The only hope for you is that we would have a deep encounter and experience with God's love. The more deeply you experience God's love, the more effectively you're going to be able to love one another. And so maybe before you come forward, like just asking the Lord in a very simple way to change and transform your heart, help you to experience his love. Like maybe in this moment you're questioning, you're not really sure, like, does he care? Is he concerned? Does he love? Does any of this matter? Like, any of this stuff that we do, does it matter? Like, ask the Lord to do something in you that you might experience his love in this moment. That something about this act of worship, it would make the reality of God's love more real to you than it was before you walked through those doors. You see, we get to experience God's love so that we can extend God's love. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would teach us. God, we desperately need an encounter with your love. Like, if there's any hope for me to become a more loving person, it's only going to be found in growing to look more and more like Jesus, because we're having a deeper and deeper experience of your love. And so we want to honor you. We want to honor you in our lives, and we want to honor you by loving one another well. We want to be a part of your mission. We want people to see the greatness of who Jesus is. And so we know that that's only going to happen as we love one another. And so would you work in us? Would you help us to experience your love so that we might extend your love to others? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.